Good. Well, good morning. My name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad you joined us today. You just saw a string of pictures from the Costa Rica trip. And so just a small preview for you. Hopefully it whetted your appetite just a little bit to come join us for the lunch afterward to hear more from the team, to hear more about what God did. There's some really neat stories, and God did some really great things as the team worked hard to build a building. You got to see a couple pictures. There were some baptisms that took place and a dedication, as well as VBS and other things. And so please come join us at 12:30 afterward to hear about the Costa Rica team. Otherwise, we're going to continue with our morning. We'll get the sermon started. So last week, we began this series in the book of Colossians, and we're going to continue today. The title of the series is The True Christ. So The True Christ is the title, and what we looked at last week is we just looked at the first two verses as we looked at Paul's introduction to his letter to the Colossians, and we looked also at some large themes throughout the book, the primary one being this idea of the true Christ. Paul, as he sets out to write this letter, wants to present to the Colossians a picture of the true Christ over against a fictitious one. That's really our hope as we walk through this book, that we would also see Jesus for who he really is. And as we do so, that would help us to resist maybe some false narratives that surround us in our culture or things we might hear about what it means to worship. We want to know the true Christ so we know how to kind of stay on the straight and narrow in that. We follow Jesus and stand against false narratives that might surround us. And so we're continuing this morning. After Paul gives that brief introduction in the first two verses, he expresses thanks for the Colossian church. This was a common thing that would happen in letters during this time. Often people would introduce themselves as the author of the letter, and then they would express thanks for their audience. They'd tell them why they're thankful for them. Paul does this here. He does it in a unique way in that he expresses his thanks, in particular in the way that he prays for the Colossians. So he's going to tell them he thanks God for them in his prayers. And so he expresses thanks for them. The theme of our text this morning, what we want to get out of this, is that God desires for us to be a church marked by gratitude for the work that God is doing in and through others. When we walk away, this is what we want to hear, that God desires us to be a church marked by gratitude for the work that God is doing in and through others. So I want to invite you to imagine with me right now two different types of churches. The first church is one marked by gratitude. Its people see one another's faith. They have eyes to see the faith in one another. They love one another well, and they observe that love in each other. And in their gratitude, they express their thanks for one another. They're spurred on to continue loving and caring for one another. This type of church, it's marked by life. It's marked by joy. Guests, when they come, they feel welcomed. They feel loved. They observe this type of church, and they say to themselves, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this type of church. This church fulfills the message of Jesus when he tells his disciples that they will be marked by love for one another, that people would know that we are his disciples by the way we love one another. This is one type of church. Now, imagine with me another type of church. It's really opposite in almost every way. This church is not marked by gratitude, but rather an ungrateful spirit. They're filled with curmudgeons. They do not see the good things that others are doing. They only complain that others are not seeing the good things they are doing. And because they don't express their thanks to others for the things they're doing, others don't want to express thanks for the things they're doing, and the cycle continues, and bitterness ensues. This is the opposite of a church marked by gratefulness. Guests, when they come into this type of church, they quickly catch a whiff of this nasty spirit. This is a church that falls woefully short of the picture that Jesus has of what he wants his church to look like. Now, these are extreme pictures, right? They're meant to be contrasting. And you might have in mind churches that seem to resemble features of this. And they're meant to call us to say, "This, there's some contrast here. These are not the same type of church." It hopefully also would lead us to start to ask questions about even our own spirits, right? Like, am I marked by gratitude? Am I a person marked by gratitude? Is that a mark of who I am? Are we a church marked by gratitude? Is that Is that how we would describe ourselves as a church? Is that who we are? We should ask these type of questions. And as we walk away from the sermon today, I want us to remember that God desires for us to be a church marked by gratitude for what we see God doing in and through our others, those around us. And so in the text, we'll see why Paul is expressing gratitude as well. He says he's thankful for this church in Colossae. He tells us he's thankful for them, but then he also shares why he's thankful for them. And so we'll see not just his thanks, but a reason for the thanks he gives. And he'll even provide even more information about how we ourselves can cultivate a spirit of gratitude and be the type of people that generate gratitude in others. And so, let's read it. We'll read the text, Colossians 1. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 3 through 8. It'll also actually be on the screen behind me. And actually, I'm going to invite you, if you're able, go ahead and stand with me, and I'm going to invite you to read it with me. Okay, we're all going to read this together today. So you'll see it on the screen. Read along with me. Colossians 1, 3 through 8 says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." This is God's word. Go ahead and be seated. So the outline for our sermon this morning will follow the outline of the text. And what we'll see is there are four aspects to Paul's thanks. The first is we'll see that he gives thanks for the Colossians. And then we'll see that he gives the reason to give thanks. And then we'll see him build upon this, and he'll tell us the foundation for the reason to give thanks. And then finally, we'll see the fruit of the foundation for the reason to give thanks. If you've ever taught a child how to read, these progressive sentences might make you remember that experience. When we teach a child to read a sentence, we have them read a phrase first. And when they become comfortable with the phrase, we add on, and they read a little bit more, and eventually they're reading sentences. Well, here we build upon this first aspect of giving thanks. Paul gives thanks, but then he tells the Colossians why he's giving thanks for them. And then he acknowledges the foundation of that reason for giving thanks. And then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the foundation for the reason to give thanks. And so we'll continue to expand ourselves this morning as we follow through this text. We'll begin in verse 3, where Paul actually gives thanks. He says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So here Paul, he gives thanks. The first thing we'll note is that he uses a plural pronoun. He uses the word we give thanks. Often in Paul's letters, he uses singular pronouns, words like I, but here he uses a plural, we. He only does this a few times in his letters. Now, who the we is exactly, we're not entirely sure, but we think at least Timothy is included in that because he already referenced him in the introduction. And so here Paul is saying, we give thanks for you. And now I just want a quick side note. What we see in the progression of Paul, this is late in Paul's ministry, right? Paul at first starts writing letters, I give thanks for you. I do these things. I'm writing to you. Here he's saying, we. And what we've seen is that Paul invests in this young man named Timothy. And now he brings Timothy alongside of him, and he starts writing, we do this. And what we know about Paul's ministry is eventually Paul will be no more, right? We don't hear from Paul anymore, but Timothy's ministry will go on. And then the person Timothy invested in will go on. And we see in Paul's letter to Timothy this idea of multiplication occurring. So we see here, even in just this plural pronoun, this little plural pronoun, this idea that the work we do multiplies. And so I invite you to think, who's the we in your life? How do you change your pronoun from I to we? It's not just you doing ministry, but who are you bringing alongside of you? Who's the we in your life? So here Paul, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. It's good to remember that the thanks we give, as Paul does here, is to God. We give thanks to God for the work that He is doing in others. It's good to remember that thanks first goes to Him and then out to others. We thank God for the work He does in and through people. It also relieves us of a certain legalistic, guilty burden, right? This is the work God is doing in us, and we give thanks for it. And Paul calls Him the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls Him Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a verse earlier, Paul calls God our Father. What we see here is the reason that we can call God Father is because He is first the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all call Him Father. So Paul thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. What we see here is that Paul does this thanksgiving in his prayers. Gratitude and prayer is connected for us and for Paul. If you want to cultivate a spirit of gratitude, if you want to give thanks, do so to God and do so in your prayers. Sometimes our prayer lives can become really just about asking for things. But if we want to cultivate a spirit of gratitude, of thanksgiving, start in your prayers. When you're praying, take a moment to say, "What am I thankful for today? What am I thankful for today?" And do so in your prayers. Express your gratitude to God in your prayers for the things that you see Him doing in people around you, in your own life. Connect your gratitude to your prayers. That's a great place to start. And Paul really, he promotes a culture of gratitude connected to prayer all throughout the book of Colossians. He really does so all throughout his letters in general, but in Colossians we see this. In chapter 1, verse 12, he's giving thanks to the Father in his prayer for them. Chapter 2, verse 7, he uses this phrase, abounding in thanksgiving, as he encourages them. Chapter 3, verse 15, he calls them to be thankful. Chapter 3, verse 16, and with thankfulness in your hearts, he says. Chapter 3, verse 17, give thanks to God the Father. Chapter 4, verse 2, he gives them this exhortation to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. If we want to cultivate a spirit of gratitude, we can do so in our prayers. It's a great place to start. Just start thanking God for the things that you see Him doing in people around you. Start thanking God for the things you see Him doing in our community, in your life, and in your family. Start thanking God for the things you see Him doing. It will cultivate a spirit of gratitude. And he connects it to prayer. There's this great quote by Nancy Leigh DeMoss. She says, "Be thankful. God has commanded it for our good and for His glory. God's command to be thankful is not the threatening demand of a tyrant. Rather, it is the invitation of a lifetime, the opportunity to draw near to Him at any moment of the day." Expressing gratitude to our God is an opportunity for intimacy with Him. So the first aspect of Paul giving thanks is really for us a reminder to give thanks. And gratitude is felt. Gratitude is something we feel, and thankfulness is also something we share. And so here Paul, he doesn't just give thanks to God. He actually tells the Colossians that he's doing so. And so for you, give thanks in your prayers. And then when you start to give thanks for the people around you in your prayers, tell them you're giving thanks for them. Tell them about it. Don't just keep it to yourself. Let people know. You're thanking God for them. You're thanking God for their faithfulness. You're thanking God for the ways that they're loving and caring for those around them. Let people know that you're thankful for the way that God is working in their life. That cultivates a spirit of gratitude. And so as we do likewise, we might ask the question, well, why don't we sometimes? What keeps us from expressing gratitude? There's many reasons. I'll share three. The first, I think, is sometimes we are self-focused. We are more focused on the gratitude that people aren't giving to us than we are in the gratitude we might want to express for others. And so we just don't see it. We don't have our eyes lifted up to see the reasons to give thanks. A second reason we might not give thanks is that we might be jealous. We might want God to do in our lives what we see God doing in someone else's life. And so we get a little jealous, and we don't want to give thanks to God for it because we want God to do it in our lives. And what is funny about that is it creates a cycle which actually undermines God's work in our life. Jealousy will never help to produce in us what we see God doing in other people's lives. Giving thanks might. And so lift your eyes, see reasons to give thanks, and start to express thanks. And it will actually, I think, even if you don't feel like giving thanks, think about a reason to give thanks, start giving thanks, and our hearts will change along with that. The final reason, I think, is sometimes we don't always have the right motivation to give thanks. We don't always have the right reason to give thanks. And so we actually see Paul give two reasons that he gives thanks, which will be instructive for us. And so the second aspect of Paul's thanks is a reason, or the reason that he gives thanks. In verse 4, we see him say this: "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." So here Paul gives thanks for two reasons. First, he sees their faith in Christ Jesus. Second, he sees the love that they have for all the saints. So if you want to give thanks, here's two good reasons to watch for. Watch for people who have a faith in Jesus, a persevering, steadfast faith in Jesus. And the second, watch for people who are expressing love for those around them. These are good reasons to give thanks to God for the people around us. The first is a faith in Christ Jesus. So here, the way we understand this phrase to work, it could really work in two ways. Either people have faith in Jesus, there is like the object of their faith. They have faith in Christ Jesus, or it might mean that they have a faith as a result of being in Christ Jesus. And so I'm going to take the second, right? So which would suggest a persevering type of faith. They have faith as a result of being in Jesus. Because they're in Christ Jesus, they have this persevering faith. You can give thanks when you see people persevering, steadfast in their faith in Jesus, no matter what is going on around them. When you watch people walk through the storms of life and walk through it with faith in Jesus, we can celebrate that. Give thanks for that. Give thanks when you see someone walk through a trial and on the other side, they've remained steadfast in their faith in Jesus. We give thanks for that. And Paul uses this phrase, Christ Jesus, and this is important for us to note. Paul doesn't use the word Jesus, the name Jesus, on its own very often. He always connects it with this title, Christ. In all of Paul's letters, he only uses Jesus on its own 16 times. But here in the book of Colossians, 24 times he connects the word Christ with it. And when he uses the word Christ, he identifies with Jesus' death, his life, his resurrection. And so we, as we have faith in Christ Jesus, we are identified with that. We can have faith in Christ Jesus because he's made us new through his life and his death and his resurrection. And Paul wants to make sure that we understand who Jesus really is. That as we worship him, we understand that we worship him because of his life and his death and his resurrection, because of what he has done. So, Paul celebrates their faith in Jesus. Second, he celebrates their love for all the saints. He celebrates the love they have for all the saints. This word for love is the word agape. There are a few different words for love in Greek. This word here is agape. Paul loves this word agape. He uses it often. He uses it 75 times of the 116 times it's used in the New Testament. Paul uses this word often because it's an important word for him to understand. What does it mean to now follow Jesus? Jesus is really the essence and the epitome of agape love, of sacrificial, other-oriented, servant-hearted type of love. Jesus is the epitome of that type of love. And here he's saying he sees the Colossians loving others in that way, with this agape sort of love. And when I think about this agape, self-sacrificing sort of love, one of the people that comes to my mind is my wife, or mothers in general, quite frankly, but I think about my wife. I think about the sacrificial love of a mother for their children. I think about the way that really they sacrifice years of their life and their body to just have a child and then to care for that child. Right, between going through the 9 months of pregnancy and a birth and then helping to sustain the life of a child afterward, it is sacrificial. We become, well, parents in general, but mothers in particular, become jungle gyms for their children, right? They are not their own anymore, right? When I watch my wife love our children in this way, this is agape sort of love. And I get to celebrate that as I watch her love our children in that way. And what we know about love is that, yes, it's two-dimensional, but I would say it's actually a three-dimensional thing that we can experience. Sometimes we only think about the dimensions of those who give love and those who receive love. Love is something that was given, and love is something that is received. But the reality is that we actually can observe that love and enjoy it as well. It isn't just something that's given, it isn't just something that's received, it is also something that is observed. And so as I watch my wife love our children, I can observe that and enjoy it. I can take joy in it. I can, like Paul, give thanks to God for the love that I see my wife give to our children. And that's hardly the only place that it happens, right? We see it as we love one another. And I would say, actually, that is why we are a community. This is how we express ourselves as a community. Is that we both give love, we receive love, but we also have the privilege of observing love. And so when we're not all in, when we're not expressing our love for one another, we're not just like removing the opportunity for someone to receive our love. We're also removing the opportunity for the rest of our church to observe that love taking place and to enjoy that love with them. And so when we as a community engage with one another, we have the privilege of not only giving love to others, not only receiving love and allowing someone else the opportunity to give that love to us, but actually watching it happen. And it's a joy. And so when we don't engage as a community, when we don't engage in a community, we do a disservice to one another. We do a disservice to one another. We reduce the ability we have to give thanks to our God for the love that we can give to one another. We can express this in many ways. A great way here is a community group. And I've watched this happen. We've had community groups. I remember in particular there was a member of a group whose apartment burned down. And I watched that community group rally around that person, raise some money, get some food together and some clothing together, some basic necessities to help meet the need in that time of need. And I wasn't actually a part of meeting that need, but I got to watch it happen. And I got to celebrate right along with them. I got to enjoy observing that love and thank God for that. And so when we engage in community, when we engage in loving one another, this agape sort of love, it's a chance for us to not just give or receive the love, but also to give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the love we watch others give. And so, I encourage you, give that love, receive that love, and also watch for it. Celebrate when you see it happening. Our motivation to give thanks is important. The reasons we give thanks are important. Paul just gave us two. He also goes on to share the foundation for the reason to give thanks. This is the third aspect of Paul's thanks here. In verse 5, he uses the word because. These are important words. This is a transition word. So here he's going to say, why do you do these two things? Why do you have this persevering faith in Christ Jesus? Why do you love the saints well? Well, it's because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. This is the foundation for the reason to give thanks. First, he references a hope laid up for you in heaven. This has a future dimension to it. He's saying, because of your faith in Jesus, because you've made new in Jesus, you have this hope that is laid up for you in heaven. You have this eternal hope, this future hope that you can look forward to, that you can rest upon, that is a foundation for a reason to give thanks. He said, this is why you have the motivation to do these sort of things. And Paul here uses the word hope, and he does so because he wants us to see the hope we have as a foundation for how we live this out. Paul uses this triad of words, faith, hope, and love, multiple times. We see it most notably in his letter to the Corinthians, right? Faith, hope, and love. And he uses love as the anchor word in Corinthians. But here he actually uses hope as the anchor. Hope is the last word. He talks about the faith we have in Christ Jesus, the love for all the saints, and here, hope. The reason Paul uses hope as the anchor here is because in his letter to the Colossians, he wants them to see the true Christ, and he wants them to see why trusting in this true Christ, the hope we have in this true Christ, is the foundation for the hope that we have. So that when we hear these surrounding messages that want us to pull us away or tell us a different way, we say, no, the hope we have in heaven, the eternal hope we have is on nothing other than Christ Jesus. He is our foundation for hope. It's in Him alone. And so here Paul anchors these three words, this triad of faith, hope, and love, with the word hope. And this is the foundation for the reason that he has to give thanks. This is what builds the Colossians' ability to love one another well and to have this persevering faith. And then he moves on to say that of this hope, right, you've heard it before in the word of truth, the gospel. And so why does hope in the gospel lead to love for the saints and a sure faith in the true Christ? Because it points to the foundation of agape love, which is Jesus. Agape love finds its fullest expression in no other place than Christ Jesus. And so you will never know true agape love. You will never know true agape love unless you've had an experience with agape love from somewhere outside of yourself. Attempting to express agape love without having experienced it will have the opposite and unintended effect. What might happen is this: we express love, and it's not received the way we want it to be received. And it produces in us bitterness or anger or frustration because they did not receive our love in the way we want them to. And this isn't truly agape love. Second, sometimes we might express love or what we think of as agape love, and it produces actually in us a sense of superiority or pridefulness. Because here we are bestowing upon this other person our act of love, and we feel good about it. This also is not truly agape love. This is not truly agape love. These two things, this bitterness and anger that will be produced, or this prideful arrogance, it will become cyclical, and it will produce a community that is not marked by gratitude, but marked by a bitter heart, ingratitude. And so an attempt to give agape love without having truly received agape love will often result in bitterness, pridefulness, anger, frustration. If we want to express true agape love, our motivation must come from outside of ourselves. It must come from an experience of love that transforms. And there is no more moving thought than that of someone giving his life for someone else. In Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, two men, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton, they both love the same woman, Lucy Manet. But Lucy chooses to marry Charles. Later, during the French Revolution, Charles is thrown in prison and awaits execution on the guillotine. Sidney visits Charles in prison, drugs him, and has him carried out. When a young seamstress, also on death row, realizes that Sidney is taking Charles's place, she is amazed and asks him to hold her hand for strength. She is deeply moved by his substitutionary sacrifice. And it wasn't even for her. And when we realize that Jesus did the same thing for us, it changes everything. It changes the way we regard God, changes the way we regard ourselves, the way we regard the world. An experience of agape love in Christ Jesus frees us to offer to others that type of agape love. This is why Paul presents it as the foundation for the reason that he's given thanks. This is why he says, why can you love others in this way? Only because you have an eternal hope in Christ Jesus. Only because you've had a transformative experience in the gospel. Jesus tells his disciples this in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love that Jesus has for us is the model of how we're called to love one another. And we'll never have this sort of love if we have not experienced it in Christ. The sort of love that we would want to have for others in Christ, this leads Paul to give thanks. And I want to give you a quick example of how this works. Okay, so most people will love others who love them. Most people will be kind to others who are kind to them. But that's not agape love. That's just reciprocal, right? That's just giving back what we've received. But what if a person is hard to love? What about the person who doesn't love us back? If you've not had an experience of agape love with Christ, you want to look at them and say, you know, they don't deserve my love. They'll take advantage of my love. They won't love me back well. But if we pause and ponder, what if Jesus responded to us in that way? What if that was Jesus' response to us? What if Jesus said, they don't deserve my love, which would be true? What if he said, they'll take advantage of my love, which would also be true? What if he said, if I love them, they won't love me back very well, which also is often true? What if Jesus said that to us? But fortunately, that wasn't his response. Agape love says, you know, I'm going to sacrifice myself for the sake of you, regardless of your response. If we want to give agape love, we must first experience it in a transformative way through Jesus. And finally, we'll see the fruit of the foundation for the reason to give thanks. Paul tells us that the gospel, this gospel, it bears fruit. It bears fruit. In verses 6 through 8, he says, that this gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The gospel, which gives us this deep hope and a trust in Jesus, which produces in us love for all the saints, in a persevering faith, which results in others giving thanks to God for that, this gospel, it bears fruit. It multiplies. It moves. Paul uses this botanical language of plants, because what happens with plants, right? They multiply, sometimes to the chagrin of the yard worker, right? Like Creeping Charlie that you can never stop from multiplying. The gospel, it multiplies. It moves. It spreads. And it also transforms. And we'll see him talk about this. He says that this gospel, it has come to you, and uses this really thoughtful structure to talk about this. He says, it's come to you as indeed it comes in the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing as it does also among you. Right? He begins with the Colossians, and then he says, it's also happening in the whole world. And you know, it's happening among you as well. This gospel, it bears fruit, it multiplies. It multiplies to the point that we can't even control it anymore. When we've had a transformative experience in the gospel, we cannot help but want to tell others about it. We cannot help but want to see it expand and go to other places and tell people about this good news and then see it transform lives. This gospel, the reason that we give thanks, it bears fruit in the world. It transforms lives. And Paul references Epaphras, which is an example of this multiplication. Paul shared the gospel with Epaphras, who brought the gospel to the Colossians and plants this church. We see multiplication all over this passage. The gospel, it bears fruit. It multiplies. It spreads. And so we see that there's fruit, which comes from the foundation for the reason to give thanks. And Paul, he gives thanks to God for the Colossians. And in closing, based on this text, I believe that God is calling us, First Baptist Church, to be a congregation marked with gratitude for the work that we see God doing in and through others. And so this week, I want to encourage you to give thanks. Look for reasons to give thanks. Observe reasons to give thanks. Watch for signs of others in their commitment to their faith. Watch for ways that others love one another in a sacrificial sort of way. And give thanks. Give thanks to God in your prayers and express thanks to others for what we see them doing. Well, right now, we're actually going to take the time to give thanks ourselves as we share communion at the table. And this is really a great opportunity for us to give thanks. I mean, that's what this is. Once a month, we take the time to share these elements as an expression of our thanks. We remember what Christ has done. We remember what he's done for us. So this is an opportunity for us, even now, to practice this, to give thanks. And so here's how this will work. I'll invite you to a table. The worship team is going to come up, and they'll play a song. And as this song is going on, I invite you to head to one of the tables. There are four of them, one on either side and two up front here. Get the elements. You'll get actually some bread and some juice. And so as you get the elements, return to your chair. Okay, and as we do that, what's going to happen is as you sit down, wait for me. I'll come back up, and I'll lead us in a time to take these together. Okay, and we'll take the bread, and we'll remember that Christ's body was broken for us on the cross. In so doing, he pays for our sins so that we can have life. And then we'll take the time to drink the juice. And as we drink the juice, it's a reminder that Christ's blood was shed for us that he didn't just take our sin, but he also gives us his righteousness. And we celebrate that. We remember that. And so we practice open communion here. What that means is that if you are someone who loves Jesus, who follows Jesus, join us at the table. And I'll say this, if you're someone who came in here and you'd say, I don't know about this Jesus. You came in here and you'd say, I was not a follower of Jesus when I walked in this room. What I'll say to you right now is you do not have to leave unchanged. If you walked in here as someone who would not have claimed a faith in Jesus, you do not have to walk out that way. This agape love that Jesus gives to us, it is for you. It is for you. And you, right now, can place your faith in Jesus and be transformed through his agape love for you, for his substitution for you. And then I'd invite you to join us at the table to celebrate the life that you have in Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, I'll just say this. We don't want to deceive you into thinking that taking this is going to save you in any way. Okay? And so we just encourage those who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, this is for you. Okay? So as the song plays, come get the elements. If you are not able to get up or get to a table or don't want to, just raise your hand. Someone will bring it to you. And then I'll come back up and lead us in a time to actually take these elements.